The filing of the certificate of candidacies is done. Now, that does not mean that the list of candidates is complete. The COMELEC will yet do a trimming of these candidates. As it happens in every election, the nuisance candidates will be removed. That makes sense on many levels. Just imagine on the practical level, if all those candidates are put on the list of the ballot, we might have a kilometric ballot to fill. But more importantly, in order to make no mockery of the elections and this exercise of democracy, we must only have serious candidates to choose from. And so a trimming needs to be done. Now, consciously or unconsciously, we all do some trimming of our list of friends and associates. The common reason for removing from our list of friends is conflict. When you are wronged and offended, it is easy to treat that person who wronged you or offended you no longer to be considered a friend, no longer to be an associate. Now, for Christians, when it comes to just friends, that is our right to do. We have free choice in the selection of our friends. But it becomes more complicated when it is about the brethren in faith, because even if our instinct is to remove them, it contradicts the very Christian spirit and the very root of the biblical faith, which is rooted in reconciliation with God. And if there is reconciliation with God, which is part of his gracious salvation, the product of that is to be reconciled with those who are thus reconciled with God. If I am reconciled with God, I must be reconciled with all others who are also reconciled with God. Now we come to the most thrilling part, I say, of the narrative of Joseph. This is now the time when Joseph will reveal himself to his brothers. Remember that the brothers were forced to go to Egypt because of the famine, and the brothers had no idea that they were facing their long-lost brother that they thought they have dealt with and done away with. Now they were actually facing Joseph and bowing down to him, which is a fulfillment of what Joseph had originally dreamed. And Joseph treats them in quite a bizarre way, and that is bizarre unless we understand this to be in the framework of Joseph's purpose, and that is to test their character. And that is what explains the bizarre treatment that his brothers were subjected to. Joseph tested their character in terms of conviction of sin, in terms of transformation of character, and the last and the most important for him is their being rooted in redemption by way of substitution. So the last test happens in the second visit of the brothers. Now Benjamin is tagged along in their company, and this is what persuades Joseph that his brothers at last have truly changed, because this is still the most fundamental test of a sinner who now truly belongs to God. A sinner enters God's kingdom rule by gracious redemption. And as we saw, redemption means deliverance from slavery to sin, and that is by way of the purchase of a price, and the price is substitution by a redeemer. In our case, the redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the story of Joseph, it is Judah among the brothers who comes forward to prepare to be the redeemer of Benjamin. And for that act, God honors him. He will become the source of the messianic line that will ultimately find fulfillment in Jesus, who belongs to the tribe of Judah. Now, Joseph is ready to reveal himself to his brothers. And the question that we are confronted is, what is he ready to do as against what is he able to do? In his powerful position, he has many things he could do if he wished to avenge himself against these brothers who, of course, had done him wrong. But instead, we see a different Joseph, and there is an explanation for that. We will be reading several passages that will give us the substance of the story. We cannot read all the chapters that capture that story, but these brief passages, I hope, and I hope you have read the chapters I assigned, and these passages will give us a summary of what happened in this story. We will read first Genesis 45, 1 to 8, jump to 25 to 28, then jump to 46, 31 to 34, and a New Testament corroboration in Philippians 4, 2 to 5. So first is Genesis 45, 1 to 8. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near and said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Now jump to verses 25 to 28. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Now, Chapter 46, 31 to 34. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Now, from a New Testament passage that gives an example of this reconciliation, Philippians 4, 2 to 5, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Now, imagine yourself in the place of Joseph, an average person, even a Christian in the position of Joseph, would not miss the opportunity to avenge. Imagine the long years that Joseph must have entertained in his thought, if he were an average person, of coming back to his brothers and doing to them what he has done to him. But we must realize that Joseph is of another spirit, and that is for a reason. And this, again, I remind you of what I told you early in our series of how to understand this narrative of Joseph. This is the longest among the patriarchs of Genesis. And I told you to look at this story with two concentric circles. The larger circle is that of providence, and the smaller circle is that of redemption. And this is the reason why we see Joseph able to reach out to his brothers in reconciliation. We see his tender disposition to his brothers, his readiness to reconcile with them, and that is a message to us. The message is God's kingdom rule. is the foundation of reconciled relation of brethren. Ang makaharing pamamahala ng Diyos ang batayan ng nagkakasundong relasyon ng kapatiran. God's kingdom rule is the foundation of reconciled relation of brethren. And now we can look at this from those two concentric circles I said we should be using in looking at the story of Joseph, providence and redemption. The first thing is, in providence, wrongs done are overruled for God's blessings. Sa providensya ng Diyos, ang mga kamaliang nagagawa ay pinangingibabawan para sa pagpapala ng Diyos. In providence, wrongs done are overruled for God's blessing. And secondly, in redemption, wrongdoers are transformed for God's kingdom. Sa pagtutubos ang mga nagkakasala ay binabago para sa kaharian ng Diyos. In redemption, wrongdoers are transformed for God's kingdom. So let us look at the way that reconciled relation is built up by Joseph because of his belief in these two circles that interpret the story of Joseph. The first is that in providence, wrongs are overruled for God's blessings. We see the faith of Joseph in all that has transpired, going back to the evil act of his brothers. Remember, he was a young 17 years old when, out of rage and jealousy, his brothers conspired first to put him to death, but then later on relented and instead sold him to Egyptians as a slave. Now, his introduction to his brothers is, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold to Egypt." So their offense is recalled, and the reaction of the brothers, we are told, his brothers could not answer him for they were dismayed at his presence. I imagine a genius painter would paint the countenance of these brothers and reflect that horror on their faces to realize that now their sin of many years ago is coming back to them. Not only in terms of conviction, but they are now in the mercy of this powerful man whom they have sold once as a slave. So, understandably, they were dismayed. They were in fear, in sheer terror. But now Joseph assures them with his tender words, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves. God sent me before you to preserve life." What words of faith on the part of Joseph? What faith is being spelled out here is Joseph's belief that, after all, it was not his brothers ultimately that brought him to Egypt, but it was God. He states it positively first, and then later on states it negatively by saying, "It was not you, but God who sent me." Is Joseph denying the culpability of the brothers in selling him as a slave to Egypt? Of course not. That's his very introduction to them. And yet, in his ultimate understanding, these things would not have happened without the overruling control of God. And that is providence. Mature understanding of God's providence appreciates its control of evil. Kung meron kang lumalagong pagkaunawa ng providensya ng Diyos, mapapahalagahan mo ang control ng Diyos maging sa kasamaan. God, you will appreciate God's control even of evil. Now, the general teaching of providence is telling us that God is in control and he arranges events to fulfill his purpose. That's providence in general. And there are many aspects to the providence of God, such as his preservation of things. But what is calling our attention in this passage is its overruling aspect. That in providence, God overrules that which is evil. Let me be very clear. God is not the author of evil. He does not effect evil. People do. The brothers in this case were the ones who intended and put to action their evil intent. They were evil, and their intention and action were evil. And we are evil. And what we do, that is evil. But when we say God in providence overrules evil, he is not the author of evil, but even evil is not beyond the control of God in order to carry out his purpose. That is what we are saying. He overrules it for his own purpose. And the result is that unintended by the evil plotters, the evil will still carry out the purpose of God. This is not in the intention of the brothers when they sold Joseph as a slave to Egypt. And yet God is the one, according to Joseph, who sent him to Egypt before even the plotting of the brothers, even before their actions, which are all evil. That is belief in providence. Now, this demands a belief in the sovereignty of God that does not reduce him to a mere spectator of events. But unfortunately, there is a very low view of divine sovereignty today. Christians, professing Christians, will concede that there is a good God who, however, is hindered from doing his good will, because he is ever hindered by the free will of man. God intends good. God plans for what is good. But human free will is just so stubbornly resistant to God's will. So what you have in this picture is a good God, but helpless to carry out his purpose. And the free will of man is that much stronger. And that is unacceptable for someone who knows the word of God and its teachings. This is not the kind of God that will inspire someone to let go of the evils done by people. So how was Joseph enabled to let go even of the evils of his brothers, despite what they have done? Is because ultimately he could see that what brought him to Egypt, even though instrumentally the brothers in their evil plot did it, he could say, God sent me here. He could even say, you did not. Even if you were the instrument, ultimately you did not send me to Egypt, but God did in order to save lives. So Joseph is of a mature belief. And what is amazing is that this is very early in the period of Revelation, so much so there is not even yet any scripture written when it happened. Now, when it was put into writing, Moses was writing, as we believe, Genesis and till Deuteronomy. But when it actually happened, no scripture was written yet. And still that early, Joseph had that strong belief in the sovereignty of God, in his providence, that he controls even evil. And if Joseph could believe that, so much more should you and I believe in the overruling sovereignty of God, in his providence. We see this at its most highlighted demonstration in the Lord Jesus when he was crucified. And when the church was beginning to preach that he was risen from the dead, they suffered persecution. Now listen how they responded to this in their prayer in Acts 4:27-28. Truly, in the city of Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do, and what did they do? Whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So whatever Herod, representing the Jews, and Pontius Pilate, representing the Gentiles, whatever people of the world did to Jesus in that event of crucifixion, one of the perhaps the greatest evil ever done. Yet the early believers could say with confidence, whatever they did according to plan. They did according to your predestined will. You know, a good chess player will be able to calculate many moves ahead against his opponent and perhaps will even make a move that will create a series of moves in which the opponent will make a move that he thought would be winning, but the good chess player knows and has calculated what would happen because of that. It is still the free choice of the opponent to make his move. But the genius chess player would have calculated what would happen. And God is so much better than a genius chess player. So much so that Joseph could say before what the brothers did, God already did the sending. That's belief in providence. It challenges us as it relates to relationship with brethren. Let faith in God's providence, even over evil, overcome vindictiveness and bitterness. Hayaan mo ang pananampalataya sa providensya ng Diyos kahit sa kasamaan ay manaig sa iyong paghihiganti. Joseph's disposition to and treatment of his brothers reveals a man without vindictiveness, without bitterness. After all the humiliation he has gone through, he became a slave, he became a prisoner, yet he sees God's purpose in the end so that he could truly say, God sent me before you to preserve life. He is not discounting the culpability of the brothers, but for his part, he is not in bondage to bitterness because he could say, God sent. And that is the way to overcome bitterness and vindictiveness when you think you are wronged and offended. Surely Joseph has not forgotten how he was put in that pit. And while he was crying, ignored by his brothers while they were eating. And how miserable it must have felt for Joseph to be tied by his own brothers, sold like an animal to be a slave in Egypt. But because Joseph can see beyond the second causes, beyond the instruments, even evil, he has his peace, he has his shalom. This is in stark contrast with the way the present generation is taught to always blame others. We live in the culture of victimhood. Others must always pay for their wrongs, whether real or imagined. This is a generation, even among professing Christians, that has no place for God's providence. The doctrine of providence has fallen into obscurity. Very little is known, much less appreciated. That is why when you read the story of Joseph, you cannot but help see the providence of God. And I count this story of Joseph along with the story of Esther as the masterful narratives of scriptures, giving us a weaving of providence at its most beautiful. Everything is what God's purpose is that will be fulfilled, no matter the evil intent and plot of wrongdoers. Well, today, everything is about, to use a favorite vocabulary, empowerment. Blame the oppressors, reverse systemic oppression. That's the language that many Christians are now adopting. None has been more oppressed other than Jesus, than Joseph, coming from the most unlikely people, his own brothers in flesh. But now that they have passed his tests, he is convinced they are convicted of sin, transformed in character, believing in redemption. Joseph is ready to reconcile. Is this not what Jesus himself has done on behalf of sinners? salvation in one of its aspects is reconciliation with God. And that is what you need to know. In your own natural standing, you are at enmity with God. Your religion may have taught you you are moral and good, and God is so in love with you that he will be skipping your little wrongs and accept you just as you are. That is religious trash. But the truth of the scriptures is in your standing, you are at enmity with God, but he sent his son in order that he may redeem sinners, and redeeming sinners, he reconciles sinners with God. Reconciliation is a big word in true salvation. And when there is reconciliation, there will be as its fruit reconciliation of the reconciled with God, despite differences. And this is what we find in Paul's appeal to the reconciliation of two feuding sisters in the church in Philippi. Whatever their conflict is not told us, but what Paul appeals is rejoice in the Lord. In other words, see your privileges as redeemed. Both of you, whatever your differences in personality, perhaps differences in approaches that cause the feud, but whatever it is, when you rejoice in the Lord, you will have the accent of your thought upon your blessing of reconciliation. To rejoice in God is to have a sense of being a beneficiary of God's good. You cannot rejoice and at the same time be bitter. No matter the opposition, no matter the evil done, you will know that you are in God's hand. It happened today, October 10, but that's 501 years ago. The year was 1520 when Martin Luther received the papal bull of excommunication. The bull was actually published in June, but such was the communication at that time. It only reached Martin Luther 3 months later. So October 10, 1520, he was being excommunicated by the Pope, Pope Leo X, unless he recanted his, what they considered, heresies. Martin Luther refused. Despite the opposition, he had his company. He had his friends and brethren who shared the standing of an outcast from the powerful church. That makes the reconciliation of brethren so necessary when against this world. We must understand whatever wrongs have been done to us. God's providence is behind the wrongs. But more than that, the second thing is that in redemption, wrongdoers are transformed for God's kingdom. Sa pagtutubos, ang mga nagkakasala ay binabago para sa kaharian ng Diyos. Joseph mentions a word here that will be significant in its later use in the prophetic literature. He tells his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. Now, this is the first time in the whole Bible the word remnant is used, but it will later become a prominent theme in the prophets because the nation has sinned. Israel is now apostate, and Judah has also sinned. God is going to continue his redemptive plan through a remnant. And now Joseph is telling his brothers, you are the beginning of that remnant, the line of redemption. They are the remnant. They are the ones who sold Joseph to be a slave. They were the ones in rage and jealousy. They were evil more than 20 years ago. Before this encounter, and yet Joseph could look at them and see them as redeemed and therefore remnants. Redemption transforms sinners into servants of God to advance his kingdom. Ginagawa ng katubusan ay binabago ang mga makasalanan na maging lingkod ng Diyos upang isulong ang kanyang kaharian. The famine could have wiped out the peoples ill-prepared for its deadly effect. Whole populations were known to have been wiped out by ancient famines. It could have been the Hebrews. But the Hebrews needed to be preserved because of the messianic line. So what God has done in providence to overrule evil now connects with his redemptive plan. The brothers will assume the role of remnant to begin what will be the nation of Israel. We know that these brothers will serve as the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. And from out of this nation will come the Messiah. So be awed at the wisdom of God. His preservation of the brothers is not for their own sake, but for the sake and purpose of redemption. God has woven in all his wisdom this providence in order to carry out redemption. And every time you neglect the message of redemption, every time you hear the invitation of redemption in Jesus Christ and go away and just be back to your routine as though nothing has happened to you, you are neglecting the wisdom displayed in all these generations to carry it out and fulfill it in Jesus Christ. Because Joseph could see the greater redemptive purpose in the providence of God, he is reconciliatory. Yes, the brothers have treated him badly, but his tests reveal that they are penitent and he believes that they are redeemed. And understanding this, Joseph would have Jacob fetched and would have the clan settle in Goshen. And it is in Goshen that another great man will be born and be raised to be the mediator for Israel, Moses. So the purpose is to preserve a remnant, not for their own enjoyment, but because of the Messiah. And God is still in his work of transforming sinners by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, pointing every regenerate to Jesus Christ. And that is still the invitation to you. Seek Christ as the fulfillment of what God has planned and has woven for many, many generations. Now fulfilled in Christ, and that fulfillment is inviting you to come to him for salvation. And when one has this perspective, like Joseph, he would have a reconciling spirit, even with his wrongdoers, when he believes that his wrongdoers are recipients of grace, there is to be reconciliation. Unfortunately, reconciliation is badly used in many contexts today. There is an ongoing U.S. budget debate, and to sweeten the idea of his budget, the Biden administration is calling it reconciliation package. And there is very little reconciliatory about it. It is accenting conflicts between classes, and yet they call it reconciliation. The reconciliation that is true is first reconciliation with God. And when you know reconciliation with God through Christ, then you can reconcile with brethren. And that gives the challenge, appreciate the place of brethren in reconciled fellowship in God's redemptive plan. Pahalagahan mo ang papel ng mga nagkakasundong kapatiran para sa layunin ng pagtutubos ng Diyos. God's plan is to display to this world that in Christ, he has formed one new humanity that brings together now Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians 2:15 and 16 makes this very clear. He might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That's the real peace. That's the real shalom. When there is reconciliation with God through Christ, The reconciled ones are also reconciled with each other. Do you now see how ugly and how contradictory it is for us to claim reconciliation with God and still be embittered in our relationship with each other? This is what the cross has accomplished. Every other human attempt for world peace is doomed. Now, we are supportive of every step of progress that can avoid conflicts and war. We pray for that in our prayer meeting every now and then. But there will be no real shalom. What Paul expects is that there will be shalom in Christ, one new man. And he expects this to be manifested on the individual level. Again, in his appeal to the feuding sisters, Euodia and Syntyche in Philippi, he appeals based on their redemptive commonality, not their personality. What he says is that whose names are in the book of life. You should reconcile not because you can find correspondence in your personalities. You should reconcile because you are both written in the book of life. This is the higher purpose of reconciliation between brethren, not to enjoy each other's company. We are the achievement of Jesus Christ in his cross and Joseph's tenderness to his previous wrongdoers is such a model. When he saw them and finally revealed himself to them, he could not help himself but weep. And we have the greatest model and spiritual motivation for reconciliation in Jesus Christ. Are you nurturing any bitterness? Is there anything that is hindering you from reconciling with brethren? Look at the story of Joseph and its most thrilling part of finally revealing himself to them. And the brothers, so afraid, in their natural thinking, what else is there to happen but our execution? Instead, Joseph tells them, do not fear and do not be angry with yourselves, because it is not you ultimately, but God in providence and in redemption. In the fourth century, one of the church fathers, Tertullian, has written a book of defense of Christianity. And one of the things he said is that how pagans are startled when they observe the meetings of Christians. And according to Tertullian, the reaction of pagans is, oh, how they love one another. Would to God that that could be said of us, and that can only be said of us, if we know this reconciling grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So understanding providence and redemption, remember, the first imperative is when we are reconciled with God and we understand his providence and redemption, let us be reconciled with one another. This is the thought of our response hymn. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those who love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill his word. That is what we are after. Fulfill the word of reconciliation, delighting with shalom in each other.